Welcome again to our selection from the Psalms. These Psalms, in the main, were written by King David, although Moses and Solomon, as well as others, also contributed to this hymn book and prayer book of Israel. 150 Psalms in all, but David is credited with well over 70 Psalms. And they portray his life of battle, sin, forgiveness, restoration. And we are entering now into what are called the penitential psalms. The penitential psalms. And it's very interesting. You know, David sinned greatly against God. Greatly against God. And he sinned with Bathsheba. And the result was, of course, that God punished him greatly for his adultery. But he got back to God. And St. Augustine speaks of seven psalms as being what are called penitential psalms. Psalms where the heart of David is exposed as a sinner seeking forgiveness. And so it's a great blessing to us all that if we've sinned, we can get back to God. And that these particular psalms are, first of all, Psalm 6, 32, 37, 51, 102, 130, and 143. They're chosen, actually, by St. Augustine, and he chose seven, essentially because he was looking at Naaman, the leper general of the Syrian army, who wanted to be cleansed and was told by Elisha to go into the river Jordan, dip seven times, and he would be clean. And St. Augustine, who was very conscious of his own failings when he was a young man, even to his deathbed, he, if I could say this, meditated greatly in the Psalms, and especially on these seven, and in particular on Psalm 32. Well, we're going to look basically at two Psalms, two of the penitential Psalms now, Psalm 6 and Psalm 32. And in Psalm 6, he starts off by saying this, O Lord, rebuke me not in thine anger, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure. See, as I've said before in this series, you know, to receive forgiveness from God is very wonderful indeed. But, you know, there is punishment. There is punishment. And Leviticus brings this out in Leviticus 26 and verse 42. You know, that if we accept the punishment that God has ordained for us, then God will bring us back into covenant relationship with him. This is one thing that David was ever willing to do, to accept the punishment of God. And he had his eyes opened, if I could say this, to look at circumstances and say, well, look, this is God's punishment. This happened in a certain case where he was fleeing from Absalom. And he was going over the hill opposite Jerusalem. And there was an ungodly man with earth, throwing earth at the king and calling the king all kinds of names because of his sinful ways. And, you know, the general of David's army, Joab, said, oh, my lord, let me remove the head of this man. And David said, oh, no. He said, God hath commanded him to curse David. David looked at this man cursing him and said, no, he's the instrument of God, and I will not touch him. I will bear the shame and degradation. So David was very aware of these judgments that were coming upon him from God. But he cries out, have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am weak. O Lord, heal me. My bones are like wax, they're vexed. See, God not only raised up Absalom to come against David, but God smote David in his physical body. And here was David crying on his bed, a bed of sickness, because he had sinned against God, and crying out, oh God, heal me. Have compassion upon me. But he was recognizing that this sickness was from the hand of God because of his wickedness. And as we look carefully into these Psalms, you know, and into the life of David, David's repentance was not immediate. In fact, obviously, he had sought to cover his sin with Bathsheba by slaying Bathsheba's husband. He tried to cover, but then God touched him in his body, made him very sick, and it was through this sickness that David came to acknowledge his sin. And sometimes, you know, it takes many difficult circumstances for people to acknowledge their sins against God. And I've had situations in my life where I've had to counsel people, and they will not acknowledge their sins until God gets a hold of them, brings them very low, and they realize that, oh my, I'm going to face eternity, and I want to put things right. Well, that was virtually where David was. So we're looking at him on a sick bed because of his sins, and God using this sickness to bring David to his senses, to acknowledge his sins. And so he said, also my soul is vexed. Oh Lord, how long? You know, it's one thing to have your body in pain, but his soul was in torment too. Return, O Lord, deliver my soul, oh, save me for thy mercy's sake. And he's very near to death, because in verse 5 he says, for in death there is no remembrance of thee. In the grave who shall give thee thanks? And David was on his deathbed, if I could say this. And unless God intervened, he was finished. And he knew this. And I am weary with my groanings. And so he said, this, you know, I weep so much that my bed is wet with my tears. Old David had come very low. And he was crying out to God for another chance. And he was perhaps 49, 50 at this time. And mine eyes are consumed because of grief. And not only this was he very sick, but those around him who came to visit him, you know, were virtually saying, you know, this is the end. But in verse 8, King David is saying, depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity, for the Lord hath heard the voice of my weeping. And so in this terrible situation, David had this consolation that God had heard. And that is so important, you know. Whatever your situation, you're in a trial, you know how important it is to cry out to God until you have the assurance that God has heard you. And that's why he could say to these other people, these workers of iniquity around him, who were saying, this is the end of David. David said, oh no, depart from me. God has heard me. It's going to change. And he said, the Lord will receive my prayer. And when his enemies were contemplating his death, you know, because David had this assurance that God had heard him, then he could say, let all my enemies be ashamed and sore vexed. Let them return and be ashamed suddenly. In other words, when David was going to rise up in fullness of health, he said, mine enemies will be ashamed who spoke of my decease. Well, I said that was one of the penitential psalms, but we want to turn now to the second one in Psalm 32. You know, and here we find David crying out in exaltation. And it's very important because it forms the foundation of our doctrine by faith. So let's look at it, shall we, together. And here again we have this word that we find from time to time in the Psalms, blessed. Oh, blessed assurance. Oh, how wonderful. You know, what peace, what joy I have, what serenity I have. You know, and King David said, look, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. And he said, you know, God not only raised me up, but he said this. He said, he's forgiven me. And oh, the joy of sins forgiven. And then he goes on, blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. In other words, he said, oh, how wonderful to be forgiven, and how wonderful it is when God does not remember or does not count my iniquity against me. You know, I was in heaven once and standing, as it were, at the entrance of heaven, and the whole of my life was shown to me, and shown in little cameos, little pictures. And I saw myself from the time I was born until the time I died, and here I saw blank cameos. So something I'd done of which I don't know, because there was no record. I'd asked God for forgiveness, and there was no record of it. And that's what David is saying. Before God, there's no record of what I have said. He had to have this on earth, and God used it, you know, to develop this wonderful thought of the fact that if we ask God for forgiveness and God forgives us, he does not count those sins which we have committed. And, you know, in the previous psalm, we said that David had to have this sickness, that he would acknowledge his sins. And here it is in verse 3, when I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all day long. In other words, David didn't want to confess quickly. And isn't that typical of us all? Difficult to acknowledge that we've done wrong? Well, God had to make David sick to cause him to acknowledge his sin. And he said, day and night thy hand was heavy upon me, and my moisture, or, you know, the, shall I say, body became dry. You know, oh, God dealt with David in a terrible way to get him to confess. And so in verse 5, he said, I acknowledge my sin. You know, and sometimes God will bring us very low to cause us to acknowledge our sin. And here, you see, this deathbed experience that David had was necessary for him to acknowledge his sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. And so David had to acknowledge not only before the Lord, but he had to acknowledge before all his people. And he said, "For this shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found." He said, well, look, this experience that I'm going through is an experience that everyone will also have to go through. You know, there has to be acknowledgement of sin before there is forgiveness. And that acknowledgement has to be wrung out of us so very often. Well, and then he turns, you know, in a very positive way. And he said, "Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble." You know, when one sins, it's not only the person that suffers, but everything around changes. You see, with David, when he sinned, it affected literally everybody in the kingdom. Everybody decided to take sides. Well, would David live? Would God remove him? And the godly would say, well, no, he will be forgiven. But those whose hearts weren't right, those who hadn't heard from God, they were, as it were, taking an attitude, very much an anti-Davidic attitude. And they were saying, well, the king is awful, the king shall die, and so forth. And all that slander, you see, affects a person. Whenever somebody speaks against a person, even if that person does not hear, it has an effect upon that person. Well, David, you know, had virtually divided his kingdom because of his sin. And people were saying all kinds of things, all kinds of darts, spiritual darts. You know, spears were flung at him. And so, you know, he could say, however, "Look, Lord, you are my hiding place. You are my hiding place." How wonderful that is, you see. "Thou shalt preserve me from trouble." And then he goes a step further. You know, not only are you going to save me from trouble, but thou art going to surround me or encompass me with songs of deliverance. And so while everybody was speaking ill of King David, you know, David was saying, oh no. We've read it in the previous Psalms, in Psalm 4, when he said, "You have put more joy in my heart than the farmer when he brings in his harvest." But here he says, look, I can walk around and I can have such wonderful songs of deliverance. Oh God, such wonderful songs of deliverance. You hide me from the scourge of tongues. And you'll give me such joy. See, God can do this for you. See, these things are not to be looked upon just as the experiences of David, but they're given to us in the Psalms to realize that we ourselves can enter into these experiences. We can have such joy when everybody's condemning us, and often rightly so, you see. But if we've met God and got God's forgiveness, we're in a different position. We can be hidden by God from all these scourge of tongues, as it said. You know, old tongues can be very cruel, can't they? People talking against us, you know, and yet God can hide us in his pavilion. Well, we move on. And here he says, "I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou should go. I will guide thee with mine eye." In other words, here is a situation, if I could say this, where we change from one of negativism, where he's crying out for mercy and so forth, and he's saying, well, he's forgiven, I've acknowledged my sin. But now God is putting him on a fresh plateau, a higher plateau, and he's causing him to walk in the Spirit. So what does he say? "I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way that thou should go. This is God speaking. He said, look, I'm going to teach thee. I'm going to watch over thee. And I will guide thee with mine eye. This is a place where we want to come to. In Romans 8 and verse 14, it says, they that are led by the Spirit, they are the mature sons of God. And you know, so often, out of all this sadness, out of all this weeping and so forth, David came into a fresh position with God, where God said, I am going to instruct thee now and show thee in the way that thou should walk. He was going to be brought out into a higher plateau, a higher intimacy with God. And then the Lord said, now look, don't be as a horse or as a mule, which hath no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with a bit and with a bridle. And, you know, isn't that true of so many of God's people? You know, they have to be hit by 2x4 over the head. That's the only way you can get a mule to, you know, move. And you have to prod cattle with sticks. And God said, now, look, this is not what I want to have to do with you. I don't want to have to deal with you as a donkey or a horse. Now to put a bit in your mouth so that I can control you. But I want you to so walk in the Spirit that I can just guide you, as it were, with my eye and show you what you should do. Well, that's where God wants to bring us to. And then looking at the wicked, in verse 10 he said, many sorrows will be to the wicked. And I want to say the difference, you know, between the righteous and the wicked. The wicked suffer for their own sins because they won't heed. But all the suffering of a righteous man flows into the category of Romans chapter 8 and verse 28, where it says, all things work together for good to them who love God and accord according to his purpose. So that everything that a righteous man goes through, any dealings, any hardships, any corrections, are all for his good. But for the wicked, you know, those sorrows and heartaches, you know, just bring forth misery, bitterness, and the like. Well, we move on here, and it says this, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. You know, in Psalm 23 that we'll look on later, it says this, goodness and mercy shall follow him all the days of his life. And I tell you this, that if you walk uprightly, meet God, acknowledge your sin, oh, what a difference your life is going to be. But be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous, and shout for joy, all that are upright in heart. Oh, what a difference there is. You know, when we get our life in order with God, our life in order with God, you know what joy, what peace that brings. Now, as I conclude, I want to go back to Psalm 32 and verse 1 and 2. Because these verses are indeed quoted by Paul in Romans chapter 4 to form one of the great doctrines of, if I could say this, the Christian faith. It is the foundation of our Christian faith. You see, Paul takes these two verses. You know, blessed is a man whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered, and whom the Lord will not count his sin. You know, how did David earn forgiveness? He didn't. God gave it to him because David believed that if he asked God to forgive him, God would do just that. And this is the foundation of the Christian faith. You see, it's not by works that we enter heaven, but rather by believing what God has said in his word, And if we believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that God raised him from the dead for our justification, we shall be saved. If we believe that Jesus died for us, how could God forgive David his sins? You know, there had to be a sacrifice. Well, later on in the Psalms, David said, well, you know, sacrifice, offering thou wouldst not, else I would have given it to you. No, someone else died for our sins. And it was the Lord Jesus Christ himself, the Son of God, whom God the Father sent for the propitiation or, in place of our sins. He died, taking our sins upon him, that as we ask God to forgive our sins, then God can forgive because his Son died for our sins. And therefore, God has his offering. And he says, if you believe that Jesus, my Son, died for you, then your sins will be forgiven. And I will not count your sins. I will not remember your sins anymore. In fact, you know, the prophet Micah says, God throws our sins behind us. And that can be your experience, dear one. As you look and say, well, Jesus died for me. God, will you forgive me? You'll say, yes, because the sacrifice has already been paid. May it be your experience, like King David, where you can say, blessed is a man whose transgressions are hidden, whose sins are forgiven. God bless you richly.